I hope if you're at home that you have your sermon notes handy. And if you're watching and you would like to get these notes for future times, please send me an email. I'll send them out to you when we do on Fridays usually. Well, today we're going to conclude Belgic Confession of Faith, Article 37, the second part, Judgment Day. The end of the world. Judgment Day, the end of the world. Our brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, at the end of the world, on Judgment Day, Jesus will appear in the clouds. The dead in Christ will rise, and then the living and the dead Christians will be taken up to heaven after they're given glorious new bodies. And the Bible says, there we will be with the Lord forever. Non-believers will also be given an immortal body, but then they will face the condemning judgment in hell. Now, today you will get the details of these events. Our headings are 3, all men will be judged. 2, the wicked will be judged and justly condemned. And then 3, the godly will be judged and justly cleared. Our goals are that you will have joy, seeing the benefits of Christ's work for you, for your salvation. That you will then be sad, seeing the plight of those who reject Jesus, knowing what's coming for them. And then 3, that you will be motivated to share the message of the gospel to save the wicked from just condemnation. Now, we have a couple of paragraphs to read together. We'll do the best we can. Belgic Confession, Article 37, the second part. Let's begin. And therefore, the consideration of this judgment is justly terrible and dreadful to the wicked and ungodly, but most desirable and comfortable for the righteous and elect. Because then their full deliverance shall be perfected, and there they shall receive the fruits of their labor and trouble which they have borne. Their innocence shall be known to all, and they shall see the terrible vengeance which God will execute on the wicked, who most cruelly persecuted, oppressed, and tormented them in this world, and who will be convicted by the testimony of their own consciences and shall become immortal, but only to be tormented in the eternal fire which is prepared for the devil and his angels. But on the contrary, the faithful and elect shall be crowned with glory and honor, and the Son of God will confess their names before God, his Father, and his elect angels. All tears will be wiped from their eyes, and their cause, which is now condemned by many judges and magistrates as heretical and impious, will then be known to be the cause of the Son of God. And for a gracious reward, the Lord will cause them to possess such a glory as never entered into the heart of man to conceive. Quite remarkable words. First, all men will be judged. All men will be judged. Final judgment of the godly and ungodly is certain. And it will be seen by all. Everyone who has ever lived and every angel who has ever existed. Consider the picture of judgment that the Lord painted. This judgment of all mankind, every single one. Let's read from Matthew chapter 25, verse 31 and following together. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. So who will appear before him? Verse 32, all the nations will be gathered. So there's not simply that the Lord said that there will be judgment, and we see this picture of what will happen on Judgment Day. There's the promise that this is what will take place. The promise that all mankind will appear. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. Let's read together. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. So we have the picture and we have the promise, the guarantee that that is what will take place. What does this mean then for us? No one will be exempted from final judgment. Both the sheep and the goats will be judged. The person may have been raised in the most backward parts of Africa or the most refined palace in England, but he will still have to give an account to Jehovah God. He might have grown up in the Dark Ages or during the Enlightenment or way before in the Iron Age. He will still have to give an account to Jehovah for what he did, what he believed. He might have been raised a Hindu or a Muslim or an atheist, but he will still have to give an account to Jehovah God for what he believed and how he lived. From the mightiest kings, from the greatest pharaohs to Nebuchadnezzar, to Xerxes and the other famous Medo-Persians, the Roman army, as mighty as they were, Alexander the Great will have to appear before God. But also even the disabled child, everyone will have to give an account to Jehovah. And you'll have to give an account to Jehovah for everything, for every murder you committed, for every idol you bowed down to, for every white lie you told, and hear this one for you children, for every unnecessary complaining, you have to give an account. For every time you hated, you have to give an account. No sin will be exempted from God's scrutiny. He has accurate records and never lose any. You know, even the ones who have never heard the gospel, since it's not God's fault that they didn't hear the gospel, the ones who never heard the gospel, to the ones who heard it from childhood, maybe you were raised in a Christian family and you heard about Jesus from the time you could remember, you still have to give an account to God. You can't say, I was raised in a Christian family. You have to say, I truly trusted in Jesus Christ for my salvation. Now, why is this such a big deal? Why is it that God doesn't skip a few? Let a few people go. Maybe they are poor. Maybe they never heard much about the gospel. Well, you see, God's justice is based on his nature. He cannot change. He said, if a man sin, a man must die. And we've inherited the sins of our fathers. And so we are under condemnation, and he must punish sin. He cannot excuse sin because of your hard life or because of your ignorance or because of the failure of your parents. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 10 in your sermon notes, and let's read that together. And he repays those who hate him to their face to destroy them. He will not be slack with him who hates him. He will repay him to his face. He will not be slack. That means he will not give a break. He can't give a break because of his very nature. Now, the judgment between the wicked and the righteous will be qualitatively different, of course. The wicked will be condemned to hell, and the righteous will be commended to heaven. Remember what Jesus said. You believe in God, believe also in me. The ones who believe in God, you believe in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. But I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you will be also. So there's a difference. We don't all go to heaven. Well, look at the details then of what will happen to the wicked. Our second point, the wicked will be judged and justly condemned. First of all, eternal judgment of the wicked will justifiably be terrible and dreadful. Terrible and dreadful. You see, God is merciful, but God is also just. His mercy cannot throw out or negate his justice. He's obligated to fulfill his judgment. He couldn't wish away sins like some people believe. Look at Psalm 5, verse 4 through 6, and let's read these verses together. Let's begin. For you are not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness, nor shall evil dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand in your sight. You hate all workers of iniquity. You shall destroy those who speak falsehood. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man. You notice the language the Lord used here? Hate. And then he went even further, stronger, abhors. He has contempt for those who are wicked, the workers of iniquity. Now you can imagine then the guilt and the regret the wicked will feel for having rejected the only hope of salvation. They will face eternity in hell. You see, God is merciful and he provides someone to take the punishment for their sins. But if the people reject that one, then they will have to take justice because God's nature requires that he be just. And you see, that's the biggest problem. Why will the wicked be justly condemned for eternity? Because they ignored Christ. That's the definition of wickedness. That's the greatest wickedness a man can commit in this life, is to ignore Jesus Christ. It is important to know this because we have the natural tendency to think that, well, someone is generally very nice. Maybe he's from a different religion, but he's always kind. He picks up your garbage bin. The garbage man leaves it on the road. He helps you shovel your snow or something. And you think, oh, that must be a good man. Well, if he does not believe in Jesus, if he rejects Jesus, he is the worst sinner in the world. Sometimes you think, well, murder is the worst sin, or stealing, or adultery. But the worst sin is ignoring Jesus. Let me show you that from the scriptures. Look at Matthew chapter 25, verses 44 through 46. And let's read that together. Then they also will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? Then he will answer them, saying, Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it not to one of the least of these, you did it not to me. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Now, if you read that just without thinking, you can make a mistake. Jesus here was speaking about the judgment at the end of the world. And he used this parable to teach that if someone had no intimate saving knowledge of him, though they may have religious talk or even religious deeds, they would still be lost. You have to look at the whole context. To ignore Christ meant that you did not really trust him. Yes, ultimate wickedness is to ignore the Lord Jesus Christ. You ever wince when you're at a funeral and you hear the minister talk about someone who died and telling the family, well, don't worry about him, he's in a better place now, but that person didn't know Jesus? That's a terrible thing to do. It's giving people false hope. It's also telling people you can live however you want without believing in Jesus Christ, and everyone will go to heaven. I know their goal is they want to comfort, but that's a false comfort. If you sin, you die unless someone dies in your place. But that wicked person's punishment in hell for eternity is not just being in hell. It's really exacerbated, it's intensified by the guilt on that person's conscience, as our confession teaches us. There's the picture of the worm that keeps pricking the conscience. I know some people believe that there'll be literal worms in hell that'll be crawling around. That's not what this is. Let's read the passage from Mark chapter 9, 43 and 44 together. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter into life maimed rather than having two hands to go to hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Their worm. That's their conscience. That's where the conscience will convict them for eternity. You know how bad you feel when you do something wrong? And after a while, you confess your sins or you get it resolved. Or even if you didn't, you can forget in this life. But in eternity, you will not forget the guilt of your sin. Every wicked thing you did, every time a Christian is persecuted, every time you did not worship when you should, every wicked word that came from your mouth, the conscience will be there, pricking the person, making them feel guilty. Every time someone laughed at the Christian for serving the Lord, every time someone is unfairly thrown in jail simply because they believe in Jesus Christ, they will have to stand before God. And then their conscience will prick them after they're convicted and sentenced to hell. And it will happen forever. And then the worst guilt of all, the worst conscience pricking would be because they rejected the only hope that was theirs, salvation in Jesus Christ. Well, what lessons can we learn then from the way the wicked will be judged and condemned? First of all, even while knowing the eternal punishment of the wicked, don't boast about being better than those who will go to hell. You know why? Because you are not better. You were saved by grace, not by your good works. Your good works cannot save you. You're not better than a Hindu or a Muslim or a Buddhist or anyone else. You're saved by grace. You're saved because Jesus took the full punishment for your sins. So don't look down upon them. Thank God for your grace. Second, instead then, you hold fast to the truth of God's word. Know the word of God. Know that Jesus died for sinners. That Jesus took God's full justice for you. Believe that word. Live that word. Knowing that without this, you would be under judgment as well. But then there's a third thing. Yeah, you were not condemned because of your sin, but because you were saved because of grace. And of course, you go to that word to guide you in how you live, and you hold fast to that truth. You believe it with all your heart. But more than that, the third thing is you need to spread that truth. Even for those who are under the curse of God right now. This is the only means by which men and women can be saved. Saved from the terrors of hell for eternity with a guilty, convicting conscience. You need to tell this loudly. You need to tell this urgently. This is the greatest need of mankind. That's why going to church is not a non-essential. It's very essential. This is why you need to feed your children this word in your home. I know many people, are biggest thing they're concerned about is making sure they have enough food in their homes. and the necessities, and that's okay, but that's not the most important thing. Feed them the Word of God. Feed them every day. Feed yourself. And then spread that word to others. We then come to our third point. The righteous will be judged and justly cleared. So all men will come under judgment. The wicked will be condemned and sent to hell for eternity. But the righteous will be judged and justly cleared. The judgment on you, those justified in Jesus, will be desirable, will be comfortable, and will be full of eternal rewards. You will be crowned with glory and honor for eternity. Now, it is true that you might think that you will be ashamed of appearing before a holy God, knowing all the sins you've committed, the sins of thought, word, and deed. I mean, no one will go to God and think, I'm really good. You will think, how could a loving God take me into heaven? But the Bible teaches that instead of shame, you will have great happiness, great joy. Because when you stand before God, you would realize in perfection that all your guilt has been removed. Your record will be expunged, cleared forever. So there will be no more guilt, no more shame. But why would you have to stand before God in judgment if God has already removed all your sins? We heard already today from Psalm 103, He has removed your sins as far as the east is from the west. The prophet Micah said that He will cast your sins in a sea of forgetfulness into the depths of the sea. Isaiah wrote that He will remember your sins no more. So why would you still have to appear before God in judgment? Well, God cannot forget your sins, but He will not hold your sins against you, and He will treat your sins like He forgets them. God describes it that way because of all your sins, because all your sins were paid on Jesus. So you will appear, but all your sins have already been paid in Jesus Christ. But second, your standing before judgment throne is not ultimately about your judgment. It is about the glorifying of Jesus, the one who cleared your record, the one who took the full punishment for your sins. Jesus will answer as opposed to the wicked who has no one to answer for himself. Jesus will stand in your behalf and say, I did it. I plead for them because I took the punishment. And then you will say to the Father, yes, He did it for me. And what's the response? Praise Him. Praise Him for what He has done. And this will happen where? Before all men. All men who's ever lived. All the wicked will see this. All the angels will see this. And what will be their response? Praise God for the work of Jesus Christ. He lived and died and took the place of these wretched sinners, and now they can go into paradise. That's when Christ will be glorified in full. And this glory is described in a very unique way. It says this glory will be so much that you can't even conceive how great it will be. You can't even conceive how great it will be. You think it's beautiful. You know, you look at some documentaries that feature the beauty of Canada, one of the most beautiful places, probably the most beautiful place I've ever seen. And you see the lakes and the mountains. The beauty is just immense. And then you think, well, you don't even have a close idea of the wonders of heaven. What a place to be. What lessons can we learn then from the blessings and the rewards after judgment for the Christians, where the righteous will be judged and cleared? First of all, don't become preoccupied with building your own kingdom on the earth and accumulating stuff. Yes, you must plan for your future. You must save up for old age. But don't avoid the main reason you were put on this earth, working for Christ's kingdom. You know, this world is not your home. It is true. You are only passing through. Don't get attached to the things of this world. Don't obsess over stuff and creature comforts. Everything in this world will burn up. Your nice car, it's going to fall apart and rust, and they're going to crush it and melt it down probably. Your house will get old and fall apart. Your body will get old and fall apart. Don't get so attached to the physical things of this world. And as they often say, if your house burns down, you shouldn't have to go on antidepressants. Or if your brand new car is stolen, you won't worry. Or even if your health goes down, if you get sick and you're about to die, you will not, you shouldn't become preoccupied with this life. We're here for the kingdom. And then the second thing, then we long for heaven. Second lesson. This, when you start to think about heaven, it'll make you work for Jesus like you should. You'll work for your home country. This is just temporary. You know, I have lots of migrant workers who come to Canada. Hopefully they'll still be able to come some of this year. But then they go back home. When they get their money, what do? They send it back home. That's their home base. And for the Christian, we're to think of heaven. That's where we're storing up things. That's where our citizenship is. Look at your sermon notes for a few passages now. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. Together, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then Hebrews 11, 16. Together, but now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Oh, Canaan was nice, a land of milk and honey, but not something they could have inherited forever. And they all died who went into the land of Canaan. But this heavenly country is what we should look forward to. And you know what? In heaven, there'll be no tears. No tears in heaven. No sorrows given. You look forward for that. There'll be no broken hearts. No one will betray you in heaven ever. There'll be no COVID-19, no bird flu, no swine flu, no regular flu, no colds. There'll be no allergies. That's the season that is upon us in another week or two. There'll be no allergies there. Look at how it's described. Let me read for you what the final few words of our Belgic Confession 37. Therefore, we expect that great day with a most ardent desire, to the end that we may fully enjoy the promises of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. And then look at the end. Come. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. That's what you see the Apostle John saying in the Revelation. He says, come, Lord Jesus. Come, I want to go there, he is saying. What longing. But there's also one more lesson as we come to the end here. Long for the honor you will get in heaven. Long to be in heaven because of the presence of Jesus Christ and freedom from all the troubles, but there will also be rewards. Jesus talked about storing up your treasures in heaven. And if you think about your rewards in heaven, you won't become preoccupied with the praise and honor in this life. You will not care if people recognize what you do. You will be persistent. You will be that good mother, that good father, that good brother, that good neighbor, that good servant, public servant. Why? Because you are working for storing up treasures in heaven. You won't be looking for praise for your parenting skills, for kindness, or for the sacrifice you made for others, because you're waiting for the honor that will be there. Let's conclude. Everyone will face judgment at the end of the world, the godly and the wicked. The wicked will be justly condemned to hell to pay the price for their sins. Remember, God is just. But you will be sent to heaven where you will hear your sins have been fully paid for by Jesus when he suffered on the cross, and his good works will be counted as yours. Again, God is just. He's gracious, but he's also just that he put that punishment on Jesus Christ to satisfy his nature. And then through judgment of the wicked and through your salvation in Jesus Christ, the Savior will be glorified. We will praise him in heaven along with the angels, and then the wicked will have to acknowledge that as well. So brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, God gave you an eschatology of victory. That means the last things will be victorious, the last times. You will be saved by the blood of Jesus, and the wicked will be sent to hell with the devil. Celebrate your salvation. Live your salvation. Live like you have been made free forever. Don't live like a prisoner or one burdened by sin. Don't live with guilt and shame. Cast them off. Say, I have done wrong, but I'm letting them go because Jesus paid for all of them. Then second, God gave you an eschatology of glory, that Christ will be glorified for his salvation. Share that message of Christ's hard life and his painful death on the cross so sinners can be saved. And then they can bring glory to him. Yeah, help save a soul from eternal damnation. Live victoriously, but also work victoriously. And then third, God gave you an eschatology of victory. Wait patiently. Don't become preoccupied with signs of his coming. Don't buy all that silliness that you hear about the end of the world. Christ will come when he is ready. You'll be ready whenever he comes. But don't become preoccupied with that. He will not come one day early, and he will not come one day late. He will come when the time is right and take you with him. And finally, you will be going to heaven or hell when you die. Do nothing about it, and you will go to hell. You don't have to do anything, and hell is guaranteed. But you can go to heaven when you die if you receive the offer of adoption to become God's child. See, Christ gave his life on the cross to satisfy God's justice so you can receive this offer. How long this offer will be for you, I don't know. I urge you to receive that offer today. Time is promised to no one. Let us pray. Thank you, Father, for giving us this opportunity to hear your words proclaimed, that we can be reminded again of what judgment will be like. We look forward for our judgment because Christ has already taken the punishment, and ours will be one of victory when we will hear, enter into the presence of the Lord forever. Well, Lord, we know many who are outside of that kingdom. They don't have that joy. They don't know that their sins are forgiven. They're trying all they can to take away their sins by themselves and by their good works. But so futile. Help them to see Jesus. Give us the opportunity to tell them about Jesus, that he took the full punishment for man's sins, that they can hold on to him and find everlasting life. May one be born again today. Be adopted as your child. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.